I agree with Pastor Jordan. I just love it when we're all together and we're, you know, the song service is awesome when we're all together. And I only have to preach once, so my voice holds out the whole time. So how did you do this week? We talked last week. We're working through the tabernacle and talked about the Holy Spirit, yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit. I hope you were conscious of that this week. I didn't get it right every day, I'll be honest with you. But I did a lot better than the week before and was very conscious of yielding to the Holy Spirit through this week at different times, and I'm thankful for that. We'll get back into our study of the tabernacle next week. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, this morning we're going to look at the example of Hannah. The example of Hannah. On this Mother's Day, which is our child dedication day, I want us to look briefly at a woman who understood what it meant to dedicate a child. I'll give you a second to get there. I'm going to read a long passage this morning. I'm going to read the entire first chapter and chapter 2 into verse 10 from the New American Standard this morning. So follow along, if you will, please, as I read 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and wouldn't eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat, and why is your heart so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him, only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Actually, I'll read the first 10 verses of chapter 2 in a little bit later in our message. But we're going to think about four things this morning from this passage and not get into great depth, but just simply let the passage speak to us this morning. Number one, we see Hannah's past. Hannah's past. I want to read to you a section from Warren Wiersbe's commentary that describes what was happening during this time on earth. He said, during the period of the judges, the Israelites were in dire straits because they lacked godly leadership. The priesthood was defiled. There was no sustained prophetic message from the Lord, and the law of Moses was being ignored throughout the land. As he often did in Israel's history, God began to solve the problem by sending a baby. Babies are God's announcement that he knows the need, cares about his people, and is at work on their behalf. The arrival of a baby ushers new life and a new beginning. Babies are signposts to the future, and their conception and birth is a miracle that only God can do. To make the event seem even greater, God sometimes selects barren women to be the mothers, as when he sent Isaac to Sarah, Jacob and Esau to Rebekah, and Joseph to Rachel. Now that sets the backdrop for the time in which Hannah lived. The name Hannah means a woman of grace. That's how she lived her life. She showed her grace in the way she dealt with her barrenness, in the way that she dealt with Peninnah's attitude and cruel words that came at her again after time after time after time. You know, you ever have those, we all have those people in our lives when we look at them and we wonder, they're not doing things to glorify God. Maybe they're not believers. They're just vile and wicked, and it seems like everything they do prospers and goes well. And we look at our lives and we say, why, God? I'm giving you my life. I'm serving you. I'm doing, and yet I have this struggle and this struggle and this struggle. You know, it seems extremely unfair that a woman of grace like Hannah would be barren, and yet Peninnah would be blessed with many children. You know, yet that is what we see. Why had God shut up her womb? You know, chances are there's probably some women right now in that situation. And you're saying, God, you know my heart's desire. I want to have that boy, that girl. I want to be blessed with children. And you know, Christy and I know that battle and that struggle. In August will be 27 years we've been married, and we've battled infertility our entire marriage. And we know the hurt and the longing. There were years and years that Christy didn't want to be in church on this day. And it wasn't because she was upset that we were honoring mothers. It just was a reminder of that hurt. Year after year, I stood in a pulpit on Father's Day, and I didn't even want to be in church. You know, we longed to be parents. And in God's time and in God's way, he allowed that to happen. So we know what that hurt is like. And we can relate to Hannah a little bit and what she was going through and the struggles she was having. Now, certainly that experience helped shape and mold Hannah into the woman of character and faith that she was. It motivated her to give her best to the Lord. And she comes and she expresses her heart openly to the Lord. She didn't create problems in her family by arguing with Peninnah, by getting defensive and doing all these things. She was a gracious woman who was hurting and who was struggling. And she had a deep desire to glorify God in everything in her life. The second thing we see is Hannah's prayer. Hannah's prayer chapter 1, verses 9 through 18, it says, Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost, and she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. It came about as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli was watching her mouth. And as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart only, and only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. Hannah said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. And Eli answered and said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. He said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Hannah goes, and she just pours out her heart to God. She would have made this trip many times, and I am sure that this was not the first time she came and poured out her heart to God. It's the time that's recorded for us. But she was a woman who prayed. And then Eli comes on the scene, and he's just like I am far too many times. He's a judgmental jerk. You know, he's just looking at the situation, and he makes a judgment. Understand what's going on here. As we read from Wiersbe, he talks about the fact, not a lot of things, good things were happening in the temple during this time. Now, Hophni and Phinehas were worthless. They were having relations with women in the temple area over and over again. And so Eli comes and he probably thinks that Hannah's just another one of those women. He's not seeing a lot of things that glorify God happening in the temple, so it doesn't resonate with him very readily. And so he makes a judgment. But Hannah's simply there and she's praying. In that culture, you prayed out loud. She wasn't doing that. She knew God knew her heart. And so it says her lips were moving, but her voice was silent. She was simply pouring out her request to God. She was just talking to God in her mind, and she knew that he could hear every word. And so that's why Eli makes the judgment that he does. She wanted to ask God for a son, and she promised, Lord, if you give me that son, I'll give him back to you. He will serve you all the days of his life. You know what? Hannah is a great example for us of praying. She's filled with sorrow and suffering, and she just comes and she opens up to the Lord. She bears her heart to the Lord. She was presenting herself to the Lord, and that prayer involved sacrifice. I read this passage and I stand in awe of this woman. You know, she's serious when she means business with God. And she's just committing everything to him. Now, there are some in certain commentaries you'll read that say that Hannah was bargaining with God. I don't believe so. No, she was dealing or making a deal with God. If you were going to bargain with God and you were going to make a deal with God, this is not the deal you would want to make. God, give me a son and I'll give him up. No. I tell you, when you deal with infertility, you say, God, give me a child and I'll hold as tightly as I can to that child. And so she is just simply living out her faith. Living out her devotion. We see the purity in her motives. Motherhood is such a high calling. And as we look at Scripture, you can see example after example after example of godly mothers who played a role in shaping individuals who'd grow up and do great things for God. You know, we think of Timothy, as Paul says, you know, your faith that was in your mother and your grandmother. And don't have time to go through all the examples in Scripture, but again and again and again, you know, Hannah longed to enter into that role of a mother. John MacArthur wrote a book entitled 12 Extraordinary Women, and one of those women that he addresses is Hannah. He writes this, Hannah is a reminder that mothers are the makers of men and the architects of the next generation. Her earnest prayer for a child was the beginning of a series of events that helped turn back the spiritual darkness and backsliding in Israel. She set in motion a chain of events that would ultimately usher in a profound spiritual awakening at the dawn of the Davidic dynasty. We first encounter Hannah when Israel was in desperate need of a great leader and a great man. Hannah became the woman whom God used to help shape that man. Samuel proved to be the one man who could fill the leadership void. His character bore the clear stamp of his mother's influence, even though he left home at such an early age. Now notice verse 12 again. It came about as she continued praying before the Lord. I don't believe that's talking about just this time. She was a woman who prayed. And then here she is in the temple. She's praying, has this little interaction with Eli, and she opens up her heart not only to God, but opens up her heart to Eli and shares exactly what's going on, and she leaves. She is content with the knowledge that God is in control. We need to grasp that truth today. How often do we come and we give something to God, and what happens when we leave? We take it with us. We see her countenance change. She went, she had something to eat. She just was trusting God. We need to learn to trust that God is in control. And when we come to Him with those things, leave them with Him. And then we can walk away in peace. Say, God, You're in control. In Your time, in Your way, she leaves everything at God's feet. Third thing we see is Hannah's presentation. Hannah's presentation in verses 19 through 28. Look at verse 19. Then she arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. All right, she gets up early in the morning. Their family goes. They worship God. Her soul is rejoicing because she was trusting God. She had done what we are called to do today in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "For I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you'll prove what the will of God is." You know, she said, "Lord, here I am. I'm giving everything to you." She was that living sacrifice. And because of that, she was trusting God. And she could worship Him openly, even though her heart was breaking, even though she was hurting, even though she was dealing with bitterness from Peninnah day after day after day. She could trust God and know that God was in control. And then when they get home, this time was different. God answered her prayers the way she wanted them answered. And she conceived a child. When her child was born, it was a son, and she named him Samuel. The name Samuel, and if you look at a lot of different commentaries, there's some debate as to what his name literally and actually means. Most agree it means the name of God, or heard of God, because God heard her prayer. All his life, Samuel was an answer to prayer, and I believe he was a great man of prayer. He was a living answer to prayer. He was a reminder that God had heard what Hannah had asked for and granted that desire. Now it comes time for the yearly sacrifice. Ryrie and his Study Bible makes this note under verse 3 when it says, "This man will go up from the city yearly." Yearly, three times a year, male Israelites were required to appear at the central sanctuary at the festivals of unleavened bread, Pentecost, and booths. So at least three times the husband was required to go and present a sacrifice. And I am sure that based on this example, probably Hannah went many times. So it comes time again. And Hannah says, "I'm not going this time. I'm staying home. I'm going to raise Samuel until he is weaned. I'm going to do this. I'm going to commit my life to this." She knew the importance of spending time with her child. She knew her time with Samuel was going to be short. During that, in that culture, mothers nursed their children until the age of 3. And that's when that child would be weaned. She would care for him during his most formative years while he learned to walk and talk. But she was determined to fulfill that vow. Look at verse 22. Hannah didn't go up, for she said to her husband, "I won't go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." But Hannah was going to be present in Samuel's life until that day. She was completely devoted to her son. She knew that she had a very important job to do. She had God's work to do. And she would nurture him. She would care for him, provide for him, help him learn the basics of life and wisdom. She taught him his first lessons about Yahweh. She made her home an environment where he could grow and learn in safety. She helped that process to transforming him into the man that he would one day become. And those first few years are crucial. You know, we've talked, God's working in our lives was a little bit different. And when Elle came in our home, she was 2.5 months. And we have learned how important those first few months are. Those first few years. And what happens if your needs aren't met during that time. And so she understood the importance of just being all in and being that godly mother who invested completely into her son. And as you look at Samuel's life, you see that she did her job well. She was good. And she represented Christ to her son. She shared Yahweh. She shared God. Those early years set a course for his life. Parents, especially you mothers, we need to grasp and understand the important role that we play in those kids' lives. We need to be all in. In a world where we're pulled in so many different directions, and we're tired, and we're weary, and we get short sometimes, help us to understand the importance of the role we play. One day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account for what I did for him as a pastor. One day we're going to stand before God, I believe, and give an account for what we did as mom and dad and raising our children. And she knew that. She got that. Now we see number four, Hannah's praise. Hannah's praise. We see in verses 24 through 28, she fulfilled her vow. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and one ephah of flour, a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. They slaughtered the bull. They brought the boy to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. She brings her 3-year-old son to the temple for a life of service. Man, I am in awe of this woman. Can't even fathom what she is committing to. Her devotion to her son in those early years makes her ultimate willingness to hand Samuel over to a life of service in the temple seem all the more remarkable. That had to be an intensely painful time. I remember when I was 19 years old and mom and dad took me down to Appalachian Bible College in West Virginia, and I still to this day, my memory stinks, but to this day, I remember standing in the drive at the top of the hill where our dorm was and watching mom and dad drive off, and this 19-year-old bawled like a baby. And that was before cell phones and emails and everything else, so I didn't even talk to mom and dad for 4 days when the payphone in the hallway. And I remember calling, and mom was still crying. Can you imagine what she's doing? God blessed me. Now here he is. He's yours. I'm giving him to you. You know, Hannah's influence on Samuel's life remained a guiding force in his life forever. And now the temple is going to be his boarding school, and Eli is going to be his tutor. Now, I am sure that Hannah kept as close to Samuel as the arrangement would allow. You know, Riley talks about the fact that they made at least 3 trips. I am sure that they looked for opportunities to make more trips. And like any mother who's visiting, I'm sure those trips lasted a little longer each time. And so she took as many opportunities as she could to invest in her son's life and spend time with her son. But we see her intense love. You know, every year it says in chapter 2, verse 19, his mother would make him a little robe. You know, just, I want you to know I'm thinking of you. Provide for him as she could. And just committing to God. Now, chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 10. This is Hannah's prayer of praise to God. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There was no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's no one beside you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed." I want to read just briefly what MacArthur writes in that book about this section. "There's enough solid content in that brief Thanksgiving anthem that we could spend many pages analyzing it. If it were given to me as a text to preach on, I would undoubtedly have to preach a series of several sermons just to unpack its prophetic and doctrinal significance and significance completely. But even the briefest overview reveals how thoroughly familiar Hannah was with the deep things of God. She acknowledges God's holiness, his goodness, his sovereignty, his power, and his wisdom. She worshiped him as Savior, as Creator, and as sovereign judge. She acknowledged the fallenness and depravity of human nature, as well as the folly of unbelief and rebellion. In short, her few stanzas were a masterpiece of theological understanding. But this was no mere academic knowledge of him. Hannah spoke about God from her own intimate knowledge of him. Her words of praise were filled with love and wonder. That love for God and a love for all things heavenly was one of the keys to Hannah's lasting influence as a mother." As I read these verses about Hannah, I respect her. I appreciate what she did. I admire her. I don't think I could do what she did. I don't think I could do that. And yet she is faithful to the Lord. Parents, understand. We are to dedicate our child to the Lord every day. We are to trust him. We are to give them to him. In the time that we have with them, all of us can do a better job than we're doing. Follow the example of Hannah. Invest in the lives of those children. Teach them about the love of God. Model before them what a Christ-like heart and life looks like. We are molding and shaping the future. We look around us, and this world needs godly people. God, help us to raise godly children. And I know we as parents realize we can't do it alone because we fail every day. What a body of Christ is for. What God does is he fills in where we lack and he helps. And you know, if Jesus doesn't come to rapture the church soon, I wonder what God's going to do through our sons and our daughters. What next great preacher or missionary could come from our children. We've got a job to do. Parents, grandparents, you may not even be related to that person, that little one sitting next to you. You got a job to do too. Be an influence on their life for Christ. Father, thank you for the time we've been able to spend together in your house. Thank you for the example of Hannah. We need that example. I know as parents, because we blow it time and time again. Father, thank you for this special day set aside to honor our mothers, this day set aside to dedicate children to you, Lord, and dedicate parents to you. Lord, I hope, trust that you are glorified today. Lord, we need your help. We need your wisdom. We need your strength, your peace, your mercy, your grace to do the job that you've called us to do. Lord, this morning, I ask that you will bless and encourage that woman who's like Hannah, that wants children and it doesn't happen. Lord, I ask that you will bless and encourage that mother who's blessed with children. Give her grace and wisdom and patience. Help us as a body of believers to be an encouragement, an example to the kids around us that we see. Father, thank you for today. As we go our separate ways, may we go in grace and in peace with a desire to live a life that brings you glory. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.